Well, turn again to that book of wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs. And we are going to be considering this evening chapter 4 and verses 10 to 19. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 to 19. Just to prepare you, the introduction is going to be rather long. We're going to be working through the first part of the lecture where we actually see a lot of things that we've seen before. There's some new things that are added as well. But what really struck me in the passage is the father's conclusion to the son in verses 18 and 19 and the picture there that he paints of the sojourn of the righteous on the one hand and what that looks like, the path of the righteous on the one hand and the path of the wicked on the other. He paints an image there that is quite striking and I hope will stay with each and every one of us. The path of the righteous we find actually in the title of the sermon, Like the Rising Sun. I want us to be thinking about that as we work through the passage. So let's read it. Beginning at verse 10. And again, we must remember that though this book was written a long time ago, and though Solomon crafted it, that the children of Israel would follow in the right path, and though he uses literary devices to do so, picturing a father talking to his son before he leaves home, this is the word of a living God. And I might say something about repeats in the word of the living God. Whenever the word of the living God repeats something, we must understand that it is something of importance. Keep that in mind as we read together. Note the passion of the Father once again. Hear, my Son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Well, amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Let's pray together to that end. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we come to some portions of Your Word and we find them at times difficult. We don't often speak like this in our day and age, and so it becomes the preacher to move from what has been written to language that we can understand and language that we can apply, all the while doing no violence to the intention of Your Holy Spirit in inspiring the writer of Scripture to write the things that he did. And so, Lord, I have a great task at hand, and I can't do it myself. And so I pray that You would be my help tonight. Lord, there's another thing that we can't do, and that is we can't listen to this word in and of ourselves, and we certainly can't apply it. And so we pray that You would help us to those ends. We pray that You would help us to pay attention. We pray that You would remove any kind of physical impediments to the reception of Your word. We might be fatigued and tired this evening. We pray that You would remove all of that. We pray more than any of those things that You would make our hearts receptacles for Your word. As the Ten Commandments were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Lord, may that picture be our experience tonight. And that can only come about again by Your Holy Spirit and by Your grace. We pray that You would do these things, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be seen more and more in us, that we would shine brighter and brighter as believers. We pray this as well, that sinners might come to that saving knowledge of the Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, are you counting the number of lectures that we've seen in the prologue to the book of Proverbs? We are in lecture number, anybody know? We've done 5, so we are in lecture number 6 of 10. I hope you are bearing with the father's entreaties to the son. He really doesn't want to let the son go. He's got him in his den, and basically what he is calling him to do is to stay in the way of wisdom. If he embraces wisdom, which is equivalent to embracing the word of the living God, he will get life. Not the kind of life that the world thinks of, but eternal life. A relationship with God in a New Testament terms that all comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him. That's what he will get. And so the Father wants the Son to persist in that way. And maybe we can picture in our mind's eye that study where the Father is speaking to His Son. And again, this is all a literary device that Solomon is using to teach the children of Israel. And the Holy Spirit is using the same literary device to teach to us. But we might picture in that scene that the Son wants to kind of steal away. You know, I've heard enough of these things. You've told me to stay in the way. I kind of get it now. And the Father goes, whoa, I've got more things to say to you along the same lines, that you might stick with wisdom and have that life to the full. It's something that we need to hear in our day and age as well. Do you remember what the Father likened wisdom to in the last lecture? Anybody remember that? It was 2 weeks ago. He says it twice, buy wisdom. Get a what? Wife. Wife is the metaphor of wisdom. Wisdom is the shadow. The substance of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Get Jesus, we would put in New Testament terms. Now he changes the pictures that he's using here in the sixth lecture. It's really interesting. It's no longer about getting a wife, although we find that he does actually mix metaphors as he goes along. It's about staying in a particular path, whether walking or running. Stay in the path of wisdom. Walk in the path of wisdom. If you want to have a grand picture of what that looks like, just read Pilgrim's Progress if you didn't do so during our summer read. That is the idea here. Stick to that narrow path. Don't go down bypath meadow. Stick to that path, because where does that path eventually lead? Heaven and life. And that's what he's calling the Son to do here. And so we see some things that are repeated. He contrasts here, actually, the path of wisdom, the path of life, and the path of the wicked. And what we find the Father doing is giving some commands. Some of the commands are explicit, some of the commands are implicit. And what he does, first of all, in verses 10 to 13, by way of repeat, and he adds some things along the way, is he implicitly exhorts his son to walk in the way of wisdom once again. Hear my son, and accept my words. Now, we've already heard him using that kind of language. We need to be a people who give ourselves to the hearing of the word of the living God, and doing that often. But it is not enough to just hear the word of the living God. Whether you are sitting in a pew in a church, or whether you are driving a combine and listening to a sermon, it is not just listening to the word of the living God. We need to internalize it as well. And that is why he goes on to say, accept my words. Don't just hear them, internalize them. And we understand that to internalize them, we need the help of who to do that? God himself. The Holy Spirit himself. We saw that in chapter 2. And so he's repeating some things here, because we are so prone to forget. And then he adds, you need to listen, you need to internalize and accept. And then he repeats the promise that he has given before. Listen, if you listen to this word, are you listening tonight? If you internalize this word, dear friend, you will have life. Eternal life. Not a life that is future, but a life that starts in the here and now, reconciliation with God, intimacy of communion with God. That's what you'll get if you embrace this word, if you embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting how he puts it here, that he's not stressing here the quality of life. He's talked about that before, but now he's stressing the quantity of life. Hear my son and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. He's not just talking about this life. Again, the promises are not just physical and temporal in wisdom literature. They are spiritual and they are eternal. They move way beyond our clinical deaths. You embrace the word of the living God and you get life with God, a life that starts in the here and now and issues on forever and ever and ever and ever. Did you hear it? You can get it tonight. What follows that repeat is a wonderful testimony on the part of this father. Now, I don't think we ought to think of this as Solomon speaking to Rehoboam. Right? He's using a literary device because we know that Solomon wasn't the greatest example. But in the literary device, the father is a great example. Notice what he says in verse 11. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you, he says secondly, in the paths of uprightness. What a wonderful twofold testimony that he gives. He's speaking to his child. This is what I've taught you. I've taught you from this book, and I've not only taught it, I've lived it before you. This is the ideal, isn't it, for a parent? Isn't this the ideal for a parent? We need to ask ourselves, parents, can we actually utter this testimony? Maybe some of you are spiritual parents and have led people to the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Can you actually say this testimony? I know many of us are not consistent in this. And we need to understand that though we may have failed in all of this, God is still a gracious God and He can use our often weak words and often our weak example, and praise God for that. But the ideal here is before us. And mums and dads, if you have not done this yet, begin doing it now. Take advantage of those times that God has given you with your children. Maybe you have some children that have moved on and some that remain. Don't let up. Press on. When you sit down at the dinner table, open up the Word of the living God. When you live before them, let them see the gospel permeate your life as you're relating to one another, as a married couple, as a mom and a dad, as a husband and a wife. Let them see all those things. Redeem the time. The time is very short with our children. And pray to the living God that this testimony might be your testimony. Paul said to Timothy, in words similar to this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. So we have this wonderful testimony. It says that if the father is saying, listen, you're hearing this again, I've told you it before, I've lived it before you. It is the only way. He then goes on to reiterate that if his example is embraced, if his words are heard, there will be spiritual security for him. Again, he's looking at that same promise of life, just in a different way. Look at verse 12. Listen, when you walk, again, he's using the metaphor of a path, your step will not be hampered. We need to look at this in spiritual terms. And he goes, if you run, you will not stumble. What he is saying here is if you embrace what I am saying, you will not ultimately fall away from that relationship with the living God. Now, why is that the case? Why is that the case? What is our preservation in the Christian life based on? Ultimately, I know there's all that talk about perseverance. Father's going to get to that. But ultimately, what's it based on? The work of Jesus Christ. The work of an advocate. And actually, the Father has already told the Son this. These words are very similar to what we have found before in Proverbs 3, verse 26. Just look there for a moment. Proverbs 3, verse 26. Why is it that he won't stumble and ultimately fall away? The context there in Proverbs chapter 3 is one of judgment. And so there's a judicial idea that is running through the text. You won't ultimately fall away because, listen, the Lord is going to be on your side. He's going to be your advocate. He's going to do something that you cannot do when we bring this into New Testament terms. Provide that righteousness that you need. Wonderful truths here when we tie them to the New Testament scriptures. When we get to verse 13, Dad just repeats the admonition again and the promise, but now he begins to mix metaphors, right? So we've got the metaphor of a path and a metaphor of a wife. Keep hold of instruction, do not let it go, verse 13. Like an athlete training in the way, do not let it go. Now when he gives a command like that, what does that tell you about our tendency when it comes to the Word of the Living God, when it comes to wisdom? What is our tendency? To wander. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here is my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Robert Robinson penned those words many years ago. They are true. They are true. And again, I must repeat this. This life is a fight, every single inch, every single step. And we must be diligent about putting ourselves under the Word of the Living God, under the sound of the Gospel, and we must not let it go. You can't hang on if you're not putting yourself under the sound of this Word. If you're not doing that, there's nothing to hang on to. Keep hold of it. Do not let it go. But then he mixes metaphors, thinking of the metaphor of a wife, second half of verse 13. Guard her, for she is your life, like a husband treasuring his most excellent of wives. So that's all the positive instruction. Embrace wisdom, hear it, accept it, you get life. But then he goes on to give him a negative command, and this is very explicit. And he is passionate about this. He knows where his son is going. He's going out in the world, and he's going to hear a whole bunch of things out there. And so he explicitly exhorts his son to not walk in the way of the wicked. Look at verses 14 to 17. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. So again, he gives the command, and then he gives a motivation for the command, just like he did positively about staying in the way of the righteous, and you will get life. Now, I read that very dispassionately. But the Father is very passionate here. How many commands does he actually give? Do you see it in the text? Let's just count them. Do not enter the path of the wicked, one. Do not walk in the way of evil, two. Avoid it, three. Do not go on it, four. Turn away from it, five. Pass on, six. You kind of getting the message? Like, don't go there. Don't listen to all those voices. They've got nothing to offer. Do not enter it. Don't even dally with it, he begins to say. The wicked must be firmly resisted at the outset. One cannot give them an inch. And that can be applied so many different ways. Think of Casting Crowns and their song, Slow Fade. Satan rarely gets the believer in big chunks, just by little tiny steps. Don't give them an inch, the Father says. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. You know what the word there actually is? Flout it. Flout the way of evil. rebel against the structures and constraints that masquerade as what is true and what is right. You can float it because you've already got the truth. You've already embraced wisdom. Do not go on it, turn away from it, pass on. Now again, I put myself in the scene and I'm thinking to myself, if I'm the son sitting here, it's like, relax, Dad. Like, I kind of get it. Why are you so passionate about this? And he's so passionate and he feels the need to repeat himself because he knows something of the seductive nature of the way of the wicked. He knows it is seductive. Anybody ever read the story of the Odyssey? Nobody did any kind of Greek literature back then. Well, there's a point where Odysseus is heading back from Troy back to Greece. And he wants to hear these sirens, these creatures of the sea that call out to sailors and woo them to their own destruction. Beautiful singing voices. Go strap me to the mast. I want to hear these things. And in the same way, that's how the wicked calls out. Like a siren. S-I-R-E-N. Seductive in its very nature, but the end of that way is death. Now, you might think, he's given the command here, that that's what he's going to say again. Don't go down that way because it's the highway to hell. And indeed, it is the highway to hell. Are you listening? You listen to the world and what they are saying, it's going to lead you to hell. Hell never ends. It's hot and it's very long. Never ends. He could have said that here, but this is not the motivation that he gives at this point. Notice the motivation that he gives at this point. Basically what he says is that way is so addictive. That's what he's saying here. Listen to how he describes the wicked that are in that way. What are they doing when they're lying down? Thinking about evil. What are they doing when they are up and about? Doing evil. Look at verse 16. When they are lying down, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. Wow. Micah 2 verse 1. Something very similar. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. Psalm 36 verse 4 bears out the same thing. Look at how addictive it is. It just becomes part of your thoughts. You begin to entertain it and it eventually takes over. It is the sedative of your sleep. And not only the sedative of your sleep, but it is the narcotic that you are on when you are awake. Look at what they do when they are up and about. Verse 17. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. This way is not to be fooled around with. The Bible doesn't hide the fact that one can become as zealous for evil as for good, says one commentator. Another commentator says, this is a description of evil-holics. These people are evil-holics. They are so addicted to evil that it has become their sedative by night and their food and drink by day. As I was thinking about the wicked there, I thought about the contrast of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because that wasn't his food and drink, was it? What was his food and drink? To do the will of his Father. Beautiful contrast, isn't it? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. His drink as well was to do the will of his Father. And that drink manifested itself in drinking one particular cup. And that cup was the cup of God's wrath against sin. And he did that too. He drank it down to its very dregs. Praise God for such a Savior. And praise God for the contrast as well. So what have we witnessed so far in lecture number 6? Well, the Father gives an implicit positive command. Stay in the way of wisdom. You'll get life. And an explicit negative command. Don't go down that path of wickedness because it is so addictive. And yes, it leads to death. He said that before. Now, all of this has been way of a very lengthy introduction. What we've got and what remains is the conclusion of the lecture. And it is so marvelous, the picture that he paints here. And I want us to spend the rest of our time here this evening. And again, what the Father is doing here simply is just contrasting the way, the path, the track of the righteous with the way, the path, the track, the road of the wicked. But what he does is he describes each path from the perspective of the one who is traveling on it. This is so, so interesting. Notice in the text what he says in just a moment. You might be wondering, why does the Father do this? Again, why does he feel the need to repeat? Well, again, certainly he does so, so that the Son would persist in the way that leads to life. But I want you to listen closely. I think there is another reason. And that other reason touches on the Son's proneness to self-deception. This is very important. The Son's proneness to self-deception. Our proneness to believe we are on one path, and yet we are actually on the other path. Our proneness to confess one thing with our lips, oh yeah, I'm on the way of wisdom, and an altogether different thing with our lives. Our proneness to actually talk the talk, but not actually walk the talk. I was saying to one brother here, you know what, there's a difference between believing and believing. There's a difference between being in the way of wisdom and actually being in the way of wisdom. James draws this out, does he not? He says, you know, I'm paraphrasing him, you know who's really orthodox out there in terms of their theology? The demons are orthodox. They can recite the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The devils believe that there is one God. The demons believe that, and they shudder. And we do not want that kind of belief, because where does that belief end up? In destruction. And what I believe that the Father is so concerned about is that the Son doesn't just profess these things and not live them. And so to expose such self-deception, the Father describes for His Son what the experience is of those who walk in the way of wisdom and what the experience is of those who walk in the way of wickedness. And what we need to do this evening is to line ourselves up. And what I am trusting that the Holy Spirit of the living God will do, if anyone here is self-deceived, to remove that deception, that we might be truly in the way that leads to everlasting life. So what is the experience, first of all, of those who walk in the path of the righteous? We see it in verse 18. Using the words of one commentator, he just sums it up this way. If you are actually a believer, your path is going to be one of developing light. Developing light. Look at verse 18. But the path of the righteous or just, this is what it looks like from their perspective, is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Get that picture in your head. It's wonderful. Now, another literary device is being used here. It's a simile. Now, how would you define a simile, those of you that are in grade 12 English? Or 11 or 10? How would you define a simile? Anybody? Using like or as, right? Simile is a figure of speech in which two unlike things are explicitly compared. Two unlike things are explicitly compared. So, my wife, Sonia, she's like a rose without any thorns. I did that to recover from my comment a few weeks ago about none of the Bonesires being able to be ballerinas. So there, we've recovered that, and you understand what a simile is all about. So we've got the simile here. There's a simile, right? So the simile is actually stated, and then it's actually described for us so that we do not misunderstand the simile, all right? Look at the simile stated. The path of the righteous, and therefore the righteous themselves, are like the light of dawn. Now, do you rise before or after the dawn? Just answer that question in your own hearts. I rise before the dawn, all the time. And you know what happens at the dawn? It's amazing. At every single dawn, it gets brighter. Lighter and lighter. That's what the Christian is like. He gets brighter and brighter. He's like the dawn. The light displaces darkness. The light displaces darkness. That is what the Christian looks like who is in this way. One of light displacing darkness. Now, where else do we see a description of a person in that way? God is like that himself, isn't he? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light for the manifestation of His glory." And there was light. Jesus Christ is described in exactly the same way. In Him was life, John 1, verse 3, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's what God is like. Light that displaces darkness. And that is true of those who walk in the way of wisdom, those who follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about displacing darkness outside of ourselves. We are called to do that in the Great Commission. We are those who are to herald the gospel message, and we are all about displacing the darkness that is out there. Yes, that is true. But it also is true that we displace the darkness that is still within, that still resides within, by the Spirit's power, by God's grace. Well, can we find any more evidence of that in the Scriptures? Oh, yes, we can. Turn to Daniel 12, verse 3. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You see the connection there between displacing darkness within and displacing darkness without. Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, look at verses 14 to 16. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Turn to John 8, verse 12. Again, we have this simile that is being used to describe what the righteous look like in the way of righteousness. Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Describing the path. Turn to Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16. Philippians 2, 14 to 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. You see the connection there between shining and holding fast to the word of the living God. So the way of the Christian, indeed the Christian himself, is all about displacing darkness. Inside, outside, we are to be like the rising sun. Are you like that? Am I like that? Am I shining? Not only in terms of my witness, but in terms of my inner character. You may be wondering to yourself at this point, boy, I'm really struggling. Because I know what my witness is like. It's lousy at times. And I know what my inner character. You don't want to go down there and find out and sweep out some of those dark corners. And so is this light that is there all at once in terms of the way of righteousness and in terms of the righteous themselves? Well, this is where the simile is actually described. And so I want you to be encouraged as well. We are to be like what kind of sun? S-U-N. How's the sun described? Rising. Okay, now I've been out when the sun is rising, and what happens is it gets brighter and brighter and brighter, displacing more and more and more darkness. You see the beauty of the simile here? It's wonderful. Which shines brighter and brighter until full day. So we need to understand that the displacement of the darkness, whether without or within, doesn't happen all at once. It's progressive. And so too with the road that the Christian travels. It gets progressively brighter. And listen, the sun does not reach its zenith and the darkness is not completely eradicated until one passes through the veil of death and enters into the glory. All right? How do I know it's progressive? Do we just have this simile here to teach us that? No, there are other places that talk about our progressive sanctification, our progressing in Christ-likeness, our progressing in holiness, our progressing in brightness. Look at Job 17, verse 9. Three passages here. I want you to look at all of them. Job 17, verse 9. Yet the righteous holds to his way, and he who has clean hands grows stronger and stronger. Progression. Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's an ongoing process in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That is God's intention in saving us, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son for the praise of his glory. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Passage we read. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. It's a description of the word. But also until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when that's going to happen. So what's the experience of the true believer, the true Christian, truly in the way of righteousness? It is that of developing light. Developing light, developing light. Is that your experience? And before you fret at your lack of progress, let me make two qualifications. Number one, you will not always discern your progress. You will not always discern that you are getting brighter and brighter yourself. But often others will, even before you do. It's kind of like when grandparents who haven't seen their grandchildren in a while and express to their surprise, "My, how you've grown." The second qualification is this. Listen to this. Periodically, it's not a straight rise like this. It's more like this. And sometimes it's like this, right? We plateau at times. There will be periodic Joshua at Gibeon moments. Do you understand the picture there? What happened when Joshua was battling the enemies of God at Gibeon? They did before. But this is when they came to protect them. What happened when he was battling those who were attacking Gibeon? Gibeon asked for help. They came running. This is in Joshua 10, verses 1 to 15. And he prayed for something. What happened? Sun stood still until the enemies were defeated. Right? And there's going to be periodic moments like that. Moments where we plateau. Moments where the sun is stilled in its rising until our enemies and the darkness is conquered. That's the second qualification. But overall, our trajectory is up. The experience of those who walk in this path is growth, says one commentator, in righteousness. And with that, listen to this. And with that, implicitly, an intensifying security in an already secure way. So if we are in that way, we are like the rising sun. We are progressing in brightness, progressing in holiness. And in turn, what does that do? It actually assures us that we are in the way. You see, there are ways to test whether we are in the way or not. And this is one of the ways to test and one of the ways to bring assurance to our souls. But again, the Father wants to make sure that His Son has not been deceived. He goes, look for this when you're out there. Look for this in yourself. Like the rising sun. In contrast, look for this. What's going to be the experience of those who walk in the way of the wicked? The way of the righteous is one of developing light. The way of the wicked, to use that commentator's words, is enveloping darkness. Enveloping darkness, verse 19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So again, we have a simile here. And then we've got the simile described. So the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. You know where that word is also used, that particular terminology, that description there? Any guesses? Where else in the Old Testament do you see deep darkness happening? That's a good idea. 10 plagues, remember? Okay, Exodus 10:22. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness, same word, in all the land of Egypt 3 days. The idea that's being conveyed here is that if you are in the way of the wicked, there is an inability to see things. That's what it's like when it's dark. Everybody agree with that? You with me? You can't see things. But what are the things that you can't see if you are in the way of the wicked? Well, this is where the simile is described. They do not know over what they stumble. Again, we need to extrapolate from that. Well, what are they stumbling over? I think two things are in view here. Number one, if you're actually walking in the way of the wicked, eventually you're going to lose your ability to discern between good and bad. Okay? If you are persisting in that way and neglecting the word of the living God, eventually you are going to be unable to discern right from wrong if you persist in that way. Enveloping darkness. You can't see over what you stumble. I think this is one of the reasons why Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, when you get to chapter 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Because there is a real sense at a human level that if you do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ when you are young, much harder when you are older, if you have persisted in this particularly wicked way. Again, what is impossible with man is what? Possible with God. He can overcome all of that. And praise God for His glorious grace. But the warning is there. You persist in this way, you're no longer going to be able to discern what is good and what is bad. And it's the same thing. Listen, if you have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over again, and if you have hardened your heart to it, the Lord is going to give you over to that hardening. He's going to give you exactly what you want, and you will no longer be able to discern that what I'm telling you is the truth, apart from His grace. So there is a warning at a human level here. We see something of this darkness in Romans 1:21-25. We touched on this morning. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. Man is religious, but the religion and the praise is not directed to Him. But they became futile. Look at this. Futile in their thinking. Their thinking is all askew. Do you know that sinners, you know how I describe them? They are insane. Sinners are insane. You see it all the time. You see it in their relationships. They're crazy. Spiritually crazy. And this is the giving over. This is the persistence in this way that they do not see what is good and what is evil. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So if you're walking in this way, eventually you will not be able to discern good from evil, though God has implanted his moral code on your heart. Romans chapter 2. You'll be seared. But there's another thing I believe that the Father has in view here, very important. Not only are you not going to be able to discern between right and wrong, you're not going to be able to discern about the consequences of right and wrong. You will lose the ability to see those consequences. And this is true both of temporal consequences in relation to sin and of eternal consequences. You just think about those who are sexually promiscuous in their lifestyles. They don't see the consequences. They're all over the place. And our education systems are trying to combat it through education and through information. It's not going to work. They don't see that their lifestyle, there's a connection between their lifestyle and their ill health. Insanity. They're stumbling along, the Father says. But he doesn't just, again, have temporal consequences in view. They do not see, if they do not embrace wisdom, that they are going to head for an eternity without God. They can't even see it. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Proverbs 16, verse 25. The experience of those who walk in the way of the wicked is enveloping darkness. And the question for you, my friend, does that describe you? You may have professed Christ. Say, I'm a Christian. I believe what you say about the gospel, but I'm going to do this wrong thing anyway. Ever hear Christians talk that way? Professing Christians? It's so frustrating. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. If you have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in you, you will have a passion for Christ and a growing hatred for sin. That is reality. That is you walking in the path of righteousness, becoming brighter and brighter. Not the opposite. No true believer says, I believe the gospel, I am a Christian, but I'm going to do this wrong thing anyway. No true Christian does that. There's an application here, too, for the true believer. Because sometimes we can get stuck in a way that is unrighteous and that is wicked. And let me just warn you. I know our Father is loving. But if you persist in that way, He's going to discipline you because He loves you. Hebrews 12, verses 3 to 9. And so I'm urging you tonight, if you are in a particular way as a believer, to get out of it before the discipline comes. I think that's very appropriate in light of what Scripture says. Do you remember how Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers who had all sorts of problems? And often we apply this text in terms of we shouldn't get together with an unbeliever in terms of our business or in terms of marriages, which is absolutely true, but it's only one application of the text. He's talking about a mindset here in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18. So turn there. And he's appealing to believers who seem to have adopted a worldly mindset. They are on this path. And he is warning them, get out of that way. And this can be applied in a myriad of different ways. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what wicked way you might be in. But listen to the words of Scripture here. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Their thoughts. The way they roll. Don't think like them. Don't do what they do. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst, from their way of thinking, from their way of doing, from everything, and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. He's speaking there, I believe, in terms of our fellowship and that fullness of life with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. At least that's the way I wrote it in my notes here. All right. Great text of Scripture, so write it down. So that's the end of the lecture. And here we have seen the Father again urging His Son to walk in the way of the righteous and the way of wisdom and so enjoy light, but He also seeks to save Him from self-deception, in part. So what's the path of the righteous like? What's the picture, the simile that you're going to go home with tonight? Like the what? The rising sun. Is there a song to that effect? I think there's a secular song. You're like the rising sun. Remember that picture. May we evaluate ourselves honestly. May we ask that question, does this simile describe me? Well, I trust that it does. And I trust that this verse, without exception, describes every single person here at Sovereign Grace Community Church. Every family, without exception. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image like the rising sun. One degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your holy word. Thank You for this text of Scripture. It's been a rebuke to me. Lord, may we be a people after Your own heart. May our experience be that of increasing brightness, increasing glory. Lord, if there are those in our midst who are true believers, who are in a path of sinful behavior that does not honor You, help them by Your Spirit and Your grace to get out of it. Grant them the conquest of Gibeon in spiritual terms, that they might know life to the full. They might glorify You with their lives. Lord, again, if there is any here that are self-deceived, professing one thing but living in another way, remove the blinders on the eyes. Remove that stony heart and put in a heart of flesh that beats for the living God. Be merciful and gracious and kind, we pray. Bless our church, we pray. Oh Lord, may we shine brightly for You and for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.